We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Level. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Jace Morrow.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good.
You need to quit it, man.
We started out this way last time. I had already said we can't start giggling, laughing, and we failed to do that.
This and there time it again, is. So. It's okay. We'll just get up and keep going.
Okay, good. We're just joyful. So, yeah.
If you have a praise report or praise a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on papers so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Barbara Dyson Ford, located here in Elk City. And if you would like to be put on the wheel for the blessing book, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done. The book for the month of March is Pray Big for Your Child by Will Davis Jr. And you don't have to limit those prayers to just your children. I think I covered it all. Would you pray to start
Should
us
I
out?
Pray?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, let's pray.
No giggling.
Okay. That's what I really was focusing on.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. But yeah, let's pray. Dear Holy Father God, I am thankful for friendship and just for laughter that we can just gather in this space and place and just celebrate your goodness together. Father, I pray for this time that we have just to read your word, that Father, you would do something that only you can do. God, we know that when your word is preached that it cannot return void. So, Father, I pray for anybody that is listening to this that may not know you as Lord. They may be wrestling with their sinfulness on their own, trying to figure out how to get through life, to be the best person they can be, and all this other stuff. And, Father, I pray that we would come to realize that, God, we cannot fix ourselves. Self is the problem. We need you, Lord. I pray that you would just humble us in that way, that we would just be reminded that you are the God, that you are good, and that we cannot earn our way to heaven. There's no amount of good deeds that we can try to do in this lifetime to earn a life in the next. That God, it is what you have accomplished for on our behalf through your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly lived and died and resurrected from the grave. And so, Father, we give you the worship that's rightfully due to you. And Father, I pray for the believers that may be tuning in and listening to this and hearing this, that God, if anything, we're just encouraged through your word. As iron sharpens iron, we are just preparing ourselves to go throughout the day and being the best representatives and ambassadors of Christ as we can be. Father, in our words and our actions and in our lifestyle, that Father, everything that we do would represent you. We would live for you and we would help point others to Jesus, and we would also verbally communicate how somebody can put their faith and trust in Jesus. We wouldn't just try to live that lifestyle, but we'd also communicate your truth to the world around us who desperately needs to hear your truth. And so, God, we give you the glory and praise for whatever you're going to do through this time. So we love you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. Psalms 23. It's my favorite.
Your favorite psalm?
Yes.
It's one of mine, too.
I'd say maybe 3 or 4 years ago, as I was coming back and really focusing on my relationship with the Lord, he instructed me to make this group and call it Even Though.
Oh, yeah, on Facebook. Yeah, I'm in that.
Yeah.
I didn't know that was the inspiration.
And he said, my people, need encouragement and not just feel good encouragement, you know, not just, you know, so, and he instructed me, like, every morning you get up and you go to the Bible app and you just post the verse of the day, and then you share music, anything that inspires me or touches me, I am to share it. And so I'm excited to see what else he has.
Well, that's cool.
For that group.
I say I'm in that group, and I just and I didn't know, but that was the inspiration behind it, though.
Because in my in the Living Trans in the NIV, Psalms 23:4 it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley."
I'm glad they didn't change that, because this is the ESV, and that's mine too. It says, "Even though."
Even though he's with us and he doesn't leave us in forever, that's where that came from.
Oh, well, cool. Well, now, now, whenever I see you posting that, I'll know what you're referencing to on that. That's pretty cool. Well, today I just kind of jump, you know, going to Psalm 23. I want to look at the book of Psalms, but I mean, obviously, I can't do all of the book of Psalms. But I want to briefly look at Psalm 23. And so the book of Psalms is basically a worship, a book of worship songs for God's people, the Israelites. And although I think many people, when we think about the book of Psalms, we think, like when we think of anybody, when we refer to the Psalms, we usually think of King David. I mean, he wrote a fair amount of them. But we know there's at least eight different authors that wrote a psalm or multiple psalms in this. And 150 psalms, you know, these were written within at least like 700 years span of time. And so there's a lot in here. But I think one of my favorite things about the book of Psalms is that, you know, the authors that are writing these psalms are from human emotions that are happening like within the situation around them. And so you can really read the book of Psalms and get something out of whatever emotion you're feeling. And it always points back to the Lord. Like a lot of, there's a lot of psalms that are worshipful, that are about thankfulness and just rejoicing. And there's psalms that are about frustration and anger and anxiety and panic. And so there's a lot of human emotions in these psalms that are going around in the world of the psalmist. And I love it because it always points back to the truth of the Lord and how he is the anchor that is our true foundation. And I just, I love that about the Psalms, and it's really personal. And so I want to show that, that the Psalms are not just like a one-track thing. Like, man, there's so much insight and depth within the Psalms. And I just want to exemplify that through Psalm 23, right? And I just kind of want to connect the dots a little bit about, obviously, Psalm 23, the author is David, is David. And I just kind of want to kind of connect the dots of leading up to this before we read Psalm 23. We know this about David, is that David was just a young shepherd boy, right? He was just a young boy whom God had hand-selected to be the next king after King Saul, who King Saul was the first king of Israel, but he was pretty sorry for there towards the end where he completely started to disobey God and not do what God was asking him to do. And so scripture says that God rejected Saul as king. God rejected him, but he still sat on the throne. So King Saul still had some power. King Saul got really angry and jealous at the thought of David to replacing him as king. And so King Saul chased David and tried to kill him. And so David is on the run for years trying to stay alive, right? And so David is on the run, hiding out in caves and just trying to exist and to live, right? And so Psalm 23, here's what I want to do today. We are actually going to read just Psalm 23 here at the beginning. We're going to read through it like at least four times. And it's six verses, so that's not a lot. But I want to challenge us that as every time we read it, we're going to read it with like a little bit of a different mindset and trying to pull out different things from this. So here, we'll just start out Psalm 23. We'll start in verse 1 and work all the way through. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, if you haven't grown up in church, in the back of your mind, you probably thought, okay, I just fell asleep and woke up, and I'm at someone's funeral, right? Psalm 23 is often one that's quoted a lot at somebody's funeral or graveside. And so if you didn't grow up in church, this is probably what's most familiar to you is this Psalm 23 that's referenced. If you did grow up in church, this mindset may be the, you know, the picture of I make fun of this picture. I'm not making fun of Jesus. I'm just making fun of our Western version of what Jesus looks like. My Psalm 23, I think of this white Jesus with blue eyes and blonde hair just holding like a little lamb, right? And like that's what I picture. And like this picture of mountains and a peaceful green valley, right? Peaceful river coming through with soft music playing in the background, right? But I want to walk away today with hopefully a deeper insight on Psalm 23, that it's not just that. There's so much more into Psalm 23 than what we're seeing, right? And so to understand Psalm 23, I want us to go actually to 1 Samuel 16 before we go any further. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I want to read you verse 6 through 13. And as we're in 1 Samuel, Samuel was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God, and he was told by God to go and select a new king for Israel, and that he should go to the house of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, mm-hmm. and God would show Samuel, the prophet, his prophet, who the new king was amongst Jesse's 8 sons. And so God promised Samuel that, I will show you, I will reveal that who it is to you, and once I do, you need to anoint his head with oil. Fill it up with the ram's horn, pour it out upon him, and that's who will be our next king. Okay, so here we go. This is what's going on, and we're going to start 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by him. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So we have this whole scene that plays out. All 7 of them pass before him, not it. And they said, "This is not, there's still someone missing. Are all of yours here?" "No, well, the youngest one, he's out in the field." And so what is David doing when God's prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel? He's out watching the sheep. He's doing his shepherdly duties. He's doing his family job. And so put yourself in David's shoes for just a moment. Okay, so David here, he's only at most somewhere between the ages 13 to 15. Let's let our imagines run wild a little bit here. What do you think he was probably thinking when the prophet of God anointed his head with oil to signify that he would be king? A young sign of teenage years with the head being anointed with oil, saying that he's the next king, right? I think probably fear. I would be incredible. I remember how I was at age 13 to 15, and I was horrible. I couldn't imagine thinking I would be the one, you know, there would be fear going through, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're choosing me to be king. Maybe there was excitement. Right? You can use that same sense. Oh my gosh, I'm going to be king, right? Or in disbelief, like, Oh my gosh. I cannot believe they're choosing me to be king. Man, that line works well in every situation, right? Or he could have been thinking, man, who's watching my sheep right now? Right? I don't know. I wonder also when I put myself in that mind in this scenario, I mean, I think about, man, I wonder what his brothers were thinking too, right? I wonder, especially the first one, you know, Eliab, where even the prophet Samuel himself was like, man, look at our boy here. Man, he is big. He's tall. Man, he's got the strong stature. This has got to be him. And God says, no, no, no. Nope. He's not the one. Let's move on. He is not the one. You see, you're looking on the outward appearance. But I'm looking at the character of the heart. I'm looking at the one because we have a guy like that right now, King Saul, that I have rejected, right? In Scripture, when it said that he was head and shoulders above everybody when Saul was chosen. And so they kind of did that the first go around at what looked like to be what a good king would be of. And God is setting the precedent of like, no, the king that needs to rule will be someone whose heart is after me. It's their character, not their looks. And so man looks on the outside while I look at the heart. And so they go on looking. And so I wonder the brothers, if they're like, why not me? Right? Why him? Or maybe there was some admiration, you know, admiring, like, okay, good man, this is our youngest brother, man, I'm happy for him, I'm joyful, or anything like that, right? And so we understand this. David is sent out into the meadows or into the fields to be a shepherd, to be that boy. That's his job for the family, was to be the shepherd, to be a shepherd. And so it makes me think, what is it like to be a shepherd? What do shepherds really do? What do they experience? What do they see? What do they see or experience out there? And so, I mean, well, we know this. Shepherds, obviously, they are entirely in charge of the lives of incredibly fragile yet valuable livestock that are helpless, aimless, defenseless, and fairly dumb. Sheep are not bright livestock. Yeah. If you've ever worked with them, they're not. And they are incredibly defenseless. I can't say that. I mean, I'm sure there's some scenario out there. You will hardly ever read an article of like, well, a man was stampeded today by a herd of sheep or deranged sheep attacking man on the street or something. Like, you just don't. The sheep are not born with sharp claws. They don't have pointy teeth. They don't have any good fangs. They're not even that fast. They're just fluffy creatures. They're just saying, okay, I'm here if you're ready to eat me, kind of a thing, if you don't have a good shepherd to protect them. All right? And so they're defenseless. They cannot help themselves. They need somebody to help protect them. They are not brilliant. They are not smart. They need somebody that knows better, that can guide them. They're pretty helpless. Shepherding is pretty lonely. You don't have a lot of other human interaction. It's you and the sheep. There may be maybe another shepherd or two out there, but other than that, it's a pretty lonely job. You're not high on the status pole, right? No one's knocking down your door because they want to be friends with the shepherd. Shepherds are always constantly on the lookout for danger. Because their livestock, the valuable of their fragile livestock, like we said, they're defenseless. So the shepherds are always on the lookout for danger, whether that's, you know, a wolves or anything that's coming in to eat them, or just thieves or robbers to kind of come in to try to take their own. And so we think about all of this. I want us to read Psalm 23 again with that mindset of a shepherd, right? I want us to, as we read this, imagine that you're a shepherd. And you're taking care of your flock as the way that we're reading this, right? I want you to really focus in on the words that David, the imagery of the words that David is using here in these scenarios as we read it. Okay, so remember, shepherds are in charge of fragile animals, valuable animals that are helpless, defenseless, aimless, not brilliant. Shepherds are lonely usually, constantly looking out for danger. Okay, we're just going to read verses 1 through 4 with the mindset of a shepherd. Let me go back to Psalm 23. I'm still in 1 Samuel. Okay, there we go. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want us to take just a few phrases that David wrote here and kind of describe some emotions that come to mind when we read these things, right? Some phrases that stood out with some ideas. And so thinking about like this mind of a shepherd, right? And so I look there at verse 2 where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. And so it's this idea of, man, it makes me lie down in green pastures. Man, what emotions or things that I think about when I hear that? And it's this idea of having peace and rest, right? Whenever we, whether you're on a picnic or you're just trying to find a good fishing spot, right? Whenever, if we don't have a chair, right, we want to sit down. Usually, we don't want to rest on sharp pebbles or rocks and poke us or anything like that. We want to sit down on a nice, lush, green field, right? And oftentimes, we want to lay back on that and kind of take a quick nap, right? When we think about that lush, like lying down on a green pasture, it's this idea of rest, of having this sense of peace. And so, and also being as sheep, they eat grass. So it's also this makes me lie down in green pasture. The shepherd is making them lie down to have peace, to find rest, but also to provide for one of their necessities in life, of food. And then the next part, you know, with the he leads me beside still waters. You know, sheep are pretty skittish. Sheep will not go by if there's a river that is just roaring by. Because of the sound, they're pretty skittish. And so they want to go by little rivers that are just gently flowing by, right? We even like that sound. We like, sometimes it's on a sleep machine, like the sounds, like the flowing water ride, or if you've ever gone on like on a vacation spot and has just a nice, pretty stream that goes by. It's a really peaceful and calming sense of just hearing the atmosphere and stuff. And so, you know, when we see fields of green grass and lead me beside quiet waters, it's this idea of the shepherd providing peace and rest in our necessities like food and water. I like to go down a little bit farther where in verse, at the second half of verse 3, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness, or he leads me down right paths, right? So it's the shepherd of guiding, providing guidance in uncertainty, right? Sheep don't know a sense of direction. They don't know which way is best for them or which way they should go. And that's why they have a shepherd, because ultimately the shepherd does know the path. The shepherd does know what direction they need to go to. The shepherd's not going to want to misguide them in a way that can possibly put his flock in a path of dangerousness, right? He's not going to try to lead his sheep by like a ridge of a deep ravine and go, hey, let's see how close we can tow this line before maybe I lose a sheep or two. No, the shepherd is a sense of guidance with his staff. You know, shepherds will use that staff to even kind of lean up against a sheep. And so that sheep feels the shepherd's presence to know, okay, I'm leaning on the shepherd's here with me, and I know that I'm going the right direction. Like that's how the shepherds guide their sheep. And so with this mindset of knowing, man, he leads me in paths of righteousness, or he leads me in path, like down the right path, it's knowing that the sheep know where they're going because of their shepherd's leading and uncertainty. So they have this guidance. They have this sense of strong leadership because of their shepherd. And then even, so we know this part, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so, and these are two separate entities, two different things, right? The rod and the staff. And so when we think about a rod, basically it's a club. Not a Subway club, but it's a hammering club. Pull out your hammer, Monica. She pulled that out this morning. She was threatening me. And so, no. And so with the shepherd, man, they have that rod. They keep that thing on them for predators, for protection. That when wolves or predators or anything's trying to come up and steal their flock, man, they have that rod to bludgeon them to death, to beat them back, to protect the flock. And then your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the staff, yes, it is a walking stick that they use to gently continue to keep moving them forward or to just guide them, to let them know the shepherd's still there and stuff. But also, you know, the hook staff at the end that we recognize, man, that is a good discipline that the shepherd has, that when the sheep try to go astray, or try to get off the path or try to get out of the flock, it is just a gentle guidance or discipline for the shepherd, not to forcefully grab them and yank them because it's his trust thing. But the shepherd uses that that hook to just reel them back in gently, pull them back into the flock. And so as we've gone over this idea of looking at Psalm 23 as the as a good shepherd, think about the time when the Lord has been your shepherd. Think about all this time that we've talked about, all of these phrases that we've used to describe this list of a shepherd. When has maybe the Lord been that shepherd for you? Of, you know, he's given you peace and rest during times of great difficulty and strife in your life. When's the time where he has provided your necessities of life? Not your wants, your necessities, the things that you most need in life. Like food and water, like what he provided here, right? When has God given you guidance during times of uncertainty and strong leadership when you don't have that in life? And goodness sakes, when the Lord has protected you, even protecting you against things that you didn't know that was coming at you because he was already interceding on those things on your behalf. Or when maybe he showed you some gentle discipline of reeling you back in. Right? Man, God is so good in that way of being a good shepherd and loving us in that way. And so we've looked at Psalm 23 in the mindset of being this shepherd. Now I want to continue on of thinking about it in this way. Remember, now that the prophet Samuel anointed David with the oil, signifying, hey, you're going to be the next king of Israel. There's going to come a time also after that where King Saul brings in David to live with him in the palace, right? And so David was so successful at everything that he was doing that Saul asked David to be in charge of the army, right? And so he comes in. Saul sees that, man, God is blessing David. David's doing amazing. And so King Saul puts him in charge of the army. And now the unfortunate thing, though, is that David is so successful at being in control of the army. And he is so well-liked by the people that the people are, like, really cheering and chanting for David more than Saul. Man, that really fires Saul up. And now Saul is angry and jealous about the whole thing. And so much so that that Saul tries to kill David. And now David has to escape and live like a fugitive on the run and has to hide in caves, right? And so he's on the run from Saul and his men trying to hunt him down. And so when I thought about this, I'm like, man, what is it like to live a life on the run, right? Not talking about, you know, we've seen enough movies and cop shows and TV shows of like what it looks like to be on the run and what it looks like for that. I think for me, I've been on the run when I was younger, like just trying to run away from my parents or trying to hide and things like that. And trying to be on the run, it's this constant paranoia of like, whatever I'm running from, man, it's on my heels. It's going to be around me. This sense of fear of like, man, I can't rest. Like there's whatever's chasing me, whatever's pursuing me. I can't rest. I can't stop. It's going to be right there behind me. Usually when you're on the run, man, you don't have a secure time, like meal plan. I'd be like, oh, it's 12 o'clock. Okay, I'm ready to eat. It's lunchtime. I'm like, you eat when you can or when you're on the move. You don't have a set schedule for when you're going to eat. You don't have a secure place of location to lay your head down at night. You probably don't get much sleep at night because you wonder if you're going to wake up dead. Like, you don't know if you're going to wake up, right? It's if that person catches up to me. So you don't have a constant place of shelter. You don't have a constant source of your necessity, like water and food. You don't always have that. And so now I want us to read Psalm 23 again with this mind, with you trying to imagine that you are on the run from someone trying to get you, like someone is pursuing you. I want you to read this with that mindset as we read this one more time, that someone's out to get you. And what parts stick out to you this time of like, if you were living that paranoia, fear, you know, your necessity or your wants, your desire aren't always there. Just your needs are being provided for, right? All right, let's read that one more time. All right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So for me, when I read that differently with that mindset of David being on the run, hiding, when I see that as myself, like when we're running, emotions I see. So I'm going to kind of do that again where we go back through these phrases that David uses that I think really stands out. And so just right there in verse 1, when I'm thinking about this of being on the run, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in other translations, it kind of says this. So ESV, mine says, I shall not want. But in other words, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need.
Mine says,
does yours say that?
The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
Or I lack nothing. I have everything I need, or I shall not want. And so when David is saying this, he's actively setting your mind on not to want. Because think about it this way, complete of the absolutely different lifestyles that's happening right now for David. He went from living in the palace, where he had everything you could possibly want, to now cave hopping, and the Lord is providing everything that he needs. Not his wants, but the Lord is constantly providing for his needs, his daily needs. And so the difference is how David is perceiving his situation and God's constant provision for him. Constantly providing for what he needs, not his wants, right? And so, the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I should want. There's nothing that I want. God, you are everything I need. You're everything that I have. You're providing me, right? And we talked about this earlier, but even in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That even in the midst of the chase, God is providing and giving him rest and peace that nothing else can. Even in the midst of the chase, of being pursued by something, God still is gracious and kind that he's providing peace and rest that only the Lord can. And then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's this idea, we know this darkest valley. It's this idea of like wondering who's up and around the corner, right? And so I talked about it like with youth this way. You know, when you're in the mountain ranges, obviously the valleys is not this way. Right, that's what you're making your way to the hilltop, to the peak of the mountain. Those valleys are at the lowest of lows down at the bottom. And if you're walking those, there's shadows that are being casted, especially in this time and time of day when they were here in this time. You're walking in those valleys. Man, there are bandits. There are thieves that are waiting and lurking in those shadows to jump you or whatever that might be. Or there could be a predator up ahead.